with me to the book of Romans as we continue our study through Romans. And this evening, I'd like to look at Romans chapter 1, and I want to look at beginning at verse 8, and we'll look at a few verses out of Romans chapter 1 this evening, beginning at verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve within my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. Let's just bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you give to us to come before you this evening. And Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word. And Father, help us to understand the importance of being grounded in your word and growing continually in your word, and help us to realize the calling that you've placed on our lives. Now, Lord, I pray that you would help us to see Paul's great desire for the church in Rome, and that he be able to be a blessing to them, and that you would work through their lives to be a blessing to others. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul wrote this book to the Romans in around the mid-50s, around 55 to 57, somewhere in there. He wrote it from, most Bible scholars believe he was in Colossae when he wrote to the church at Rome. There's a couple interesting things that are happening as Paul is writing this. First of all, he's never been to Rome. He's never been to visit or spend time at these churches. There probably at this time is more than one church that he's writing to in Rome, as he makes mention in chapter 16. Of a number of different individuals, and a couple of them are that he mentions are having meetings in their homes. And so this would be a letter that would be written to all the Christians in Rome, and it would be to be passed around to them from the Apostle Paul. Even though he had been to Rome at this time, there would be later on, about 5-6 years later, that Paul would go to Rome. And it would be really not under his own free will, but he'd be taken there. It transpired in Jerusalem, where he'd been placed under arrest, taken before Festus and Agrippa. He'd appealed unto Caesar, and so consequently he was imprisoned and taken to Rome, awaiting trial. And we'll be looking at that one of those times that he was in Rome. There were two times he was placed in prison at Rome. And we'll be looking at the first one a little later on this evening in the message. But as we see here, Paul didn't know them, but yet he still had a heart for them. He knew some of these people. And if you would just turn with me to chapter 16, I want you to see what he closes in Romans chapter 16, beginning at verse 3. It's interesting, he knows a number of these individuals. Some of them he's met from other places on his missionary journeys, where some of them may have gotten saved under his ministry in other cities and then moved to Rome. And we just take a look at the number of people that he makes mention of that he knows. He says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their home. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia, unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplias, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodion, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphenia and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute beloved Parisus, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Asynocritus, Philegion, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. And so we see that Paul knew a number of these people, even though he'd never been to Rome. And the amazing thing is, as we read in the opening portion of the scripture this evening, is not only did he know them, he was in constant prayer for them. Now, it's an interesting thing that he states in the letter to these people. He says in verse 8 of chapter 1, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all." Why? "For your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." I want you to understand that these people were known throughout the world for their walk with the Lord. This is amazing. Guess what? They didn't have Facebook. They didn't have Twitter. They didn't have any other means of mass communication. Didn't even have telephones. Didn't have computers. But they were known throughout the Christian world because of their faith and their walk with the Lord, which is an amazing thing. And it's something that all of us should desire. And it's something that the Apostle Paul was longing for them. But I want you to also see that he longs to come to them for a specific reason. He says in verse 9, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with in my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you." Why? "For I long to see you, number one. Secondly, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift." Now, what does that mean? Well, it's not like he's going to come and lay hands on them and all of a sudden they're going to have a spiritual gift that they wouldn't have gotten from God's Spirit some other way. No, what he means by laying on them some spiritual gift, it's the ability for them to walk in the power of God's Spirit and for him to teach them the truth of God's Word. And one of the things that we're going to see in this letter that Paul is writing to the Roman church is that this letter contains more doctrine than any of the other of Paul's letters. And he hits upon some very important points of doctrine in this letter. As he writes this letter, some of the things that he's going to incorporate in this letter are the foundations of our faith and how we grow and mature as Christians. And so I want you to see some of the things that he's writing in this letter. He writes about the doctrine of justification and faith and all of its ramifications in our life. And that means, what does faith mean to us as Christians? What should our faith, how should our faith be seen? How does it manifest itself? In whom do we have faith? And what does it mean to be justified in Christ? What does it mean to be set apart and from this world and brought into the family of God? These are things that he's going to teach in his letter to the people at Rome. And he's going to do this in a systematic way, in that he's going to show them the importance of the gospel. He'll show them the horror of sin. He's going to show them the need of a Savior, and then he's going to show them how God works in our life. Some of the things that he's going to deal with in this letter to the Romans is, first of all, in chapter 1, he's going to be dealing with, which we'll look at next week, the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God, the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the God that we serve, a righteous and holy God. And he's going to look also at the basic Christian doctrines discussed In chapter 1, he's going to talk about how people stand accountable before the Lord, even if they've never heard the gospel, because of natural revelation. And that's a question a lot of people have today. What about the native in Africa that has never had anybody come and read the Bible to them? How can they stand judged by God? He deals with that issue. The whole concept of God revealing himself through his creation, natural revelation. He talks about the fact that all men are sinners, the universality of sin, that there's not a man alive in the world that doesn't need Jesus as his Savior, and what that means to us as believers, and how it should impact us as we realize that every person we meet has one need that is common to all men, and that is that Jesus Christ be saved. Now, it's interesting that a lot of ministries today that started out as strong ministries in promoting the gospel have drifted away and now promote a social gospel or promote something that is no gospel at all, and are more concerned about feeding men's stomachs than they are concerned about feeding men's souls. And they've lost the sight of the most important thing of all, and that is that all men's number one need, above all else, is that they need to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Paul deals with that in this. He talks about the universality of sin, as I mentioned. He talks about justification, that how we are justified in Jesus Christ. He talks about the concept of propitiation and deals with that. And so we'll be looking at some of these theological words, but they're important more than just a big word, but that we gain an understanding of that word, but we gain an understanding of that biblical principle and why it's so important to our relationship with God and why it's found in our relationship with Jesus Christ. He's going to talk with us in chapter 4 about faith. In chapter 5, he's going to talk to us about original sin. And chapter 6, he's going to talk to us about the union with Jesus Christ. And in chapters 9 through 11, he's going to talk to us about the nation of Israel. And this is important, especially given what's happened today, in that many false teachings are coming into the church about Israel. And he's going to deal with the whole election of Israel, the significance of Israel and God's plan, and that God hasn't forgotten Israel. Paul deals with that whole thing in this letter to the church at Rome. And then he also talks about spiritual gifts. Why God gives us spiritual gifts, the importance of spiritual gifts, the importance of the whole church functioning together as one body in Christ, all using our gifts for the glory of God. And then finally, in the latter chapters, he's going to talk about submitting to the authority that God has placed over us and why submission is important and why we're not to have a rebellious heart. There, as you see here, there's a lot of ground that Paul's going to cover. And it's, why does Paul have such a burden? Why did God place a burden on Paul's heart to write this letter filled with doctrine, filled with principles of what it is to become a Christian, the need to become a Christian, what happens after we become a Christian? Well, an interesting thing's going to happen to this church in Rome. Remember, I started the message by saying that Paul opened this portion of his letter by saying that he gives thanks through Jesus Christ for you all, for your faith, which is spoken of throughout the whole world. That was written in the mid-50s. You realize 4 to 6 years later, depending on when you believe that this Romans letter was written, Paul wrote and spoke of the Roman church in another letter he wrote, a letter he wrote to the Philippians. And if you would just keep your finger back in Romans and turn to Philippians. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul is writing an interesting thing about the church at Rome. And he says in verse 19 of chapter 2 in Philippians, and he makes mention of Rome. He says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort." Now, where is Paul when he's writing the letter to the Philippians? He's in Rome. And I want you to understand the significance of what he's going to be writing here, because he's in Rome. And remember what he wrote four or five years earlier? That this church's faith was known throughout the whole world. And people were admiring their faith in their walk with the Lord. Paul is now in Rome. Why is he in Rome? I mentioned that a little earlier. He had been arrested. He'd been brought to trial in Jerusalem. And he appealed unto Caesar because he was a Roman citizen. And so Festus and Agrippa had put him on a boat, accompanied by soldiers, and sent him to Rome, where he was imprisoned. And as he's imprisoned in Rome, he has needs. The first time he's in prison, and we know he's imprisoned in Rome here because he makes mention of the fact of the praetorium in the first chapter. He talks about the palace, which is really the praetorium. That's where the Roman guard was stationed and kept. In some of the Bibles that you have, you may have a little map of Rome, and it'll have a building that's called the praetorium in part of Rome. And that's, Paul makes mention of that. So we know that he's in Rome. He's imprisoned in Rome when he writes this letter. And when you're in prison, the first time it wasn't as severe as the second time. I believe that this was probably written during his first imprisonment. So he had it a little better off. And the people could come in and minister to him and fellowship with him in greater ease. Also, he had the opportunity to be a witness even unto the household of Caesar. We know that as well in some of the testimony he gives in his letter, that there was greetings from those believers in the household of Caesar. So he had been a witness there. We know that the second imprisonment of Rome, which was a much more severe imprisonment, and he was placed in a horrible confined cell. It was basically like a dark dungeon. And you really received no help there unless people brought you stuff. Romans didn't feed you. It's not like our prisons in America where one of the first things you can do is order a TV. You can go out to a gym and work out. You get lots of good food. If you have a medical problem, you're taken care of. That wasn't the case in the Roman prisons. Unless you had people that would come in and bring you clothing, bring you food, bring you things that you needed, you might not get anything. And so Paul needed those things. He needed also fellowship. And he needed prayer support. And so Paul is writing to the Philippian church, and he's writing about what's happening, and he's going to be sending Timothy onto the church at Philippi that Timothy can be an encouragement to them. And I want you to see why he's sending Timothy. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you. This is verse 19 of chapter 2 in Philippians. That I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. So he wants to find out how they're doing. Timothy goes and ministers to them and then comes back and gives a report to Paul. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. In other words, Paul's saying, in all these churches, in the church of Rome that was known for their faith, now I've got limited people that are like-minded with me that I can send them to you, except for Timothy. What's happened? How could a church in 5 years change so much? You know, I stopped to think about it, and I can think of various ministries that my wife and I, when we first got married, we supported some of these ministries. I alluded to them earlier in the message. Some of these ministries used to make interpretations of the Bible. They would put the Bible into a native group's own tongue. And they started out very well. And they did a great job. But today they've begun to compromise. And they've begun to associate with groups that are really not Christian at all. They're only Christian in name. But they are really anti-Christ in spirit. I can think of another group that used to go out, and one of their missions was to go and to feed people as they brought the gospel. They'd go into countries where the people were poor and they were starving, and they'd bring food. But they'd also, the main goal was to bring them the gospel. Well, today their ministry's changed, and their whole function is to dig wells and feed the people. And they don't really preach a solid gospel. It's a watered-down gospel. And they really don't see any significance or importance in making that the number one point of their mission. They've changed. They've drifted. I remember the church that my wife grew up in. When it was started, they had a pastor there, and my wife often talks about him. I believe he was the second pastor that came. He was a fiery preacher, and he loved kids. He loved to sing, and he preached a solid message, and the church began to grow under his leadership. And I met the man a couple times when he was in his late 80s, I believe, and he came to Fargo a couple times, and a lot of the people that had sat under his ministry who were no longer going to that church, and I'll get to that in a minute, but they're no longer going to that church, but they heard he was in town, and so they all got together, and they came, and they met him, but I looked around the room, and many of those people who would have been in agreement with what he was preaching, what he was teaching, and they still admired him for his stands and his preaching, and they came to honor him, yet in their own lives had drifted apart. And that church that had once been growing, when I first started going there, my wife tells me that before I got there, there used to be two or three rows of college students that would be in the church. And the church held about 250 or so people, and the church would be just about full. When we first got married, it was growing. There was a lot of young people attending. The church today is closed. It's no longer in existence. What happened? And you go, what could happen to these churches? What could happen to these Christian organizations? What could happen to the Christians at Rome? Paul saw the danger coming, and that's why he wrote the book of Romans to the Romans, that they could understand their foundation, that they could understand the basic principles, that they built their lives on the teaching of the apostles, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, and their lives grew on solid doctrine, and they kept their eyes on Jesus, and they continued to grow and mature in their faith in Him. And whenever we take our eyes off of Jesus, and it can even be for good things. I remember a number of years ago at that church that my wife and I were attending, that is no longer in existence, we had an evangelist come in. And there was a lot of, it was really some of the most wonderful teaching that I've ever experienced, the most wonderful fellowship. We had basically 2 weeks and 3 weekends of meetings every night. And on Sundays, we'd have 2 or 3 meetings. And everybody came. And it was just a tremendous time of growth and maturing in the Lord. And nobody did. He did what Paul did with the book of Romans. He came in and he taught us things we should have known. And everybody was hungry to hear principles that we should have understood and known. But I remember one time he got all the men together and he said, "Where do you see happening 10 years down the road with this fellowship? What would be your desire in this fellowship?" And at the time, my understanding was wrong. And I said, "Wow, well, we should have a big bus ministry, and we should be able to reach out to the kids, and we should have a ministry to the elderly, and maybe we could even have some type of a thing where we could have a nursing home and minister to the elderly that way, and maybe we could do this type of ministry, and that type of ministry, and that type of ministry." But know what I didn't see? Was it meant nothing without presenting the gospel and making that the number one point of the church. That we were going to keep our eyes focused on Jesus and present Jesus to the community. That we would preach Jesus wherever we went. That we would be teaching the people when the minute they walked out of the church, as we even prayed tonight as one of the prayer requests that was brought by one of you, that we would pray that we would be better witnesses in the places that God places us, and that we would take advantage of those opportunities that He gives us. And we would tell others about Jesus. What happened with the church at Rome is they lost their zeal for Christ. And it's interesting, you go back and we looked just on Sunday, we looked a little bit at the two churches in Revelation that Jesus did not condemn but commended, Smyrna and Philadelphia. But the other 5 churches, He had condemnations for. And one of the churches was the church at Ephesus. And he had a lot of good things to say about the church at Ephesus. They were a lot like the Christians at Rome. They were on fire when Paul first brought the gospel to Ephesus. Remember, they were the church that, they were the people that, they took all of their occultic literature and their occultic statues and they burned them all. And they got rid of it all. They wanted to follow Christ and Christ alone. And they had a zeal and a love for Jesus because He delivered them from this world and delivered them out of the captivity that their hearts had to Satan. And He'd set them free through Jesus Christ. But Jesus condemns them because they lost their first love. And He says, remember your first love. I can think a lot of times of that's what happens with a husband and wife. They become familiar with one another. You remember when you first got married, you first started going out, you couldn't hardly wait. Before you got married, you couldn't wait to get together and be with that person. And then you get married and you want to do all these things together. But as the years go by, you become more familiar, and if you don't work at loving one another, the zeal and the desire can grow cold and you can begin to grow apart. And that's what happens with us and Christ if we don't look continually to Him and long to be with Him and experience Him and grow in Him. We can become familiar and grow cold and grow apart. That's what happened to the church at Rome as Paul's writing to the church at Philippi. Verse 20 again, going back to Philippians chapter 2, he says, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for you, your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's." Amazing. "But ye know the proof of Him, that as a son with a father, He hath served me in the gospel." And so Paul says there's a difference with Timothy from these other people in the church at Rome, in that they have grown cold and they serve their own desires instead of Jesus. Going back to Romans, Paul says, "I make a request that I be able to come unto you, that I can give you a spiritual gift." I believe the spiritual gift that he desired to give them was a zeal and a hunger and a thirst for Christ, and that it would only grow stronger. Because that is the example that Paul set forth for all that he taught. When you come to the end of Paul's life, he is more fired up to serve Jesus than he was at the beginning of his walk with the Lord. And he hadn't grown cold and enamored with the things of the world. May we desire to follow the example of Paul and be conformed to the image of Christ in our walk with Him. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You would help us to have a zeal to serve You. Help us not to grow cold in our love for You. But may we have a hunger and a thirst to be more like You and to walk closer to You. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.